Can you see that, Maris? Yeah, okay. Okay, can you hear me okay? Yep. Hello, Eva. Okay, so we're tonight hopefully finishing the book of Daniel. So we'll be starting from Daniel chapter 11 and verse 30. So I'll just open with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and open the scriptures to us. Give us understanding, help us, Lord, to be equipped to be wise in the time that we live in, through Christ our Lord. Okay, so I was speaking to you last week about the fact that Daniel chapter 11 is mainly prophetic in relation to the immediate history of the Jewish people around the time between Daniel and basically the coming of Christ. And the history is so accurate, foretold in advance, is so accurate that even the liberals and the unbelievers who tried to say that the book of Daniel was written 400 years later than actually Daniel wrote it. And the reason that they had for saying that was because they said nobody could prophesy in advance so accurately, which is just shows you that God's word is absolutely truthful, faithful, and the prophetic word is sure. Of course, obviously, these liberals didn't realize or forgot to take into account that Daniel had also prophesied about the coming of Christ, the killing of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and everything else, which would, even if Daniel had written it to 200 BC, it was still all prophetic. But the fact is, he wrote it about 600 years before Christ, and it's all prophetic. And of course, the real message to take from that is, if the immediate history of Israel was fulfilled so accurately by the prophetic message, well, then we can also be confident that the things that are still to take place will in like manner take place. And so verse 30, we're here talking about a guy called Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a leader of basically the Seleucid kingdom of Syria. And he was constantly in bitter warfare with the kingdom of Egypt, which was run by the Ptolemies. And this now is beginning to come to its conclusion because Rome gets involved. So verse 30, it says, ships from Cyprus shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. So I explained to you last week that the Roman general Papilius Lenus drew a circle on the ground around Antiochus Epiphanes and told him to make up his mind not to come any further into Egypt and Europe, and basically said, you know, before you get outside this line, I want your word on that. So he did, and Antiochus returned back to his own country. But on his way back, he did some damage in the nation of Israel, and particularly in relation to the temple. Verse 31, and by the way, now from verse 31 down to 35, this sort of is beginning to be an introduction into what the Antichrist is going to be like. So Antiochus Epiphanes was basically a type or forerunner of the Antichrist. So the Jews, and remember that the book of Daniel is basically written to the Jewish people. So the Jewish people should then recognize the historical fact of Antiochus Epiphanes and the damage that he caused, and see in the time of the Antichrist the parallel. That's the whole purpose of it, so that the Jews who are conversant with Scripture will realize when the Antichrist comes to power that he is not the Messiah, that he is the Antichrist. And that's what the important aspect of it is for the Jews. So forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. And so what happened historically, Antiochus Epiphanes, I'll leave you like to call him, he attacked Jerusalem and he attacked the temple and offered swine's blood on the temple altar in Jerusalem, and also set up in the temple area a statue to Zeus, who was the pagan god. And of course, that was the abomination of desolation in that time. Now, keep the abomination of desolation in mind, because Jesus mentions it in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. And he mentions it in relation to the fact that it's a sign of the Antichrist in place in Jerusalem, and that the Jews should know that. Because it actually says, whoever reads, let him understand. So I just want you to remember that this abomination of desolation refers to something in relation to the temple, and it's something that's a desecration of the temple. Okay, verse 32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And it is generally believed that this is a reference to people like the Maccabees, who fought against the Romans at that time and did not submit to Antiochus Epiphanes. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now you will know, any of you that are familiar with Jewish history, the thing about Masada and all that, this all happened in this time period. So the Jewish people suffered very severely under the Romans at that time. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue, and some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. So the obviously there were Jewish people at that time who were true believers, and they suffered persecution under the hands of Antiochus Epiphanes and the statement there is basically they're going to die, but they will be raised again, which you will see in the next section of Daniel. Okay. And from here on, then from 36 on, it goes forward to the Antichrist. Now, remembering that Antiochus Epiphanes is basically a type of the Antichrist who did things, and I said that Masada was part of that. Masada wasn't. Masada was later on. The Antiochus Epiphanes did things that mirror what the Antichrist will do when he comes to power. Therefore, any Jew who knows his history should therefore be able to recognize the Antichrist when he comes into his place of power. Okay, so verse 36, now we're talking about the Antichrist. Then the king shall do according to his own will. So then that's at the end times. That's at the appointed time. The king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt him and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. So, you know, you're familiar with this because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, it speaks about the Antichrist going into the temple and basically declaring himself to be God. And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 6, which I'll see if I can get to in a hurry. So Revelation basically is the book that throws more light on Daniel. In 13:6 of Revelation, it says, so this is speaking about the Antichrist. And when you worship the Antichrist, you worship Satan, actually. Verse 5, he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So we've done that in the book of Revelation. So this is talking about the Antichrist going into the temple and basically and ensconcing himself there and basically declaring himself to be God. And so it says in that verse 36 that he will exalt himself above every god, and he shall prosper till the wrath is accomplished. So in other words, until the wrath of God is accomplished, which will be accomplished at the end of the 7-year period. So in the meantime, this Antichrist will be able to prosper. But it says at the end, for what has been determined shall be done. Now, what is determined is what's determined in God's word. So you can be absolutely certain that what God's word has spoken about concerning what's going to happen will happen. And one of the things, of course, it speaks about is that the Antichrist and his kingdom will be defeated and the Lord will set up his kingdom. And this agrees with Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, which I keep harping on about. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel chapter 11 and 12 are prophetic messages in the book of Daniel concerning the end times. And if you read all four of those sections together, you will basically get the picture of all the prophetic message that Daniel was given in relation to the end times. Daniel chapter 2 is about the kingdoms of the Gentile era oppressing Israel. Daniel chapter 7 is similar, but Daniel chapter 7 is seen from God's point of view. Then Daniel chapter 9 speaks about the coming of Christ and the his death and his resurrection, etc., etc., and then on to the setting up of the Antichrist kingdom. And then chapter 11 and 12, the final chapters, deal with, again, the Antichrist kingdom being set up and the Lord coming back in glory to bring his rule and reign upon the earth. So that's how Daniel's prophecies are basically divided, four major prophetic messages. Okay, so what has been determined shall be done. I want you to remember that because, you know, people are very inclined to have their opinions changed by different things that they see happening in the world. And if you're a person that follows, some prophetic ministries, you will see that they change their tune every time something happens in the world. I said that's a very dangerous way to go. The way you should be going is knowing what the scripture says and observing what happens in the world, not observing what happens in the world and then making it fit with scripture. So it's very important that you understand what scripture says, because what scripture says is what's important, and it will be accomplished. Now, Scripture doesn't speak about America, and Scripture doesn't speak about England, and Scripture doesn't speak about Australia, but it speaks about the important things that God wants us to know, particularly in relation to Israel. So really, God speaks about Israel and the Gentile nations. And once we have come to faith in Christ, we are neither Israel nor the Gentile nations. We are part of the body of Christ. That's what's important. Okay, so that's the solution. Okay, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers. Now, this is an interesting statement. He shall neither regard the God of his fathers. That is really a sort of a term that's generally applied to Judaism. So there is a sort of a little bit of a hint here that perhaps this guy could be of Jewish origin. Now, Jewish, but probably from one of the other nations. I think somebody brought this up last week or the week before. And I know that there's a scripture that speaks about the Antichrist as perhaps being an Assyrian. And that could mean somebody from what was the Assyrian kingdom, which could incorporate the area of Iran and Iraq, or even Syria, Moab, Ammon, and those areas. So it's quite possible that he is Jewish, but secular Jewish, and also from outside of the nation of Israel. Now, that's just my understanding. I wouldn't say like that that's definite, but that's something that I think is a little clues giving here and there about him. So he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. Now, the desire of women, again, is another interesting statement. Some people think that that means that he's not going to be affectionate towards women. He's going to be anti-women or homosexual or something like that. I believe it means the desire of women is a pointer to the Messiah. Because remembering that this is a message to particularly the Jewish people, and remembering the context here that he's basically talking about worshiping gods or the God of his fathers, all of the Jewish ladies would have loved to have been the mother of the Messiah because they knew the promise of Scripture. So it's quite likely, and in my opinion, the desire of women is Jesus. So that would be saying basically that this man does not recognize the God of his fathers, nor the revelation of God, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, as man. That's what I believe it means. Okay, but in their place, in the place of worshiping God or worshiping Jesus, he shall honor a God of fortresses. A God of fortresses would mean a God of power, a God of force, an army. I just want you to think about this for a second. And it's been a problem for me for a number of years. Many people who have who have great affection for Israel and a great desire for the Jewish people to be saved think that the Israeli army is the savior of Israel when trouble comes. Let me tell you, they are not. God is the savior of Israel. The Israeli army will basically count for nothing in the face of forces that are going to come against them, because Jerusalem and Israel is going to be overrun. You need to keep your focus right. You know, sure, it's an army that's, in relation to human terms, is very well equipped at the present time. But in relation to the things that are coming, it's only Jesus Christ himself who's going to deliver the Jewish people. So don't put your faith in armies or their equipment or their abilities or whatever. And but this is what the Antichrist will do. He will put his total faith and trust in his ability through force and power to bring people under control. He shall exalt himself above them all. So this is when the point when he does that is when he goes into the temple and declares himself to be God. But in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses and a God which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Now, again, if you're familiar with the study that we did in Revelation, when I was doing the book of Revelation, I was explaining that at the midpoint of the tribulation, what seems to happen is that the Antichrist seems to get killed and he seems to be raised up. And I believe that when he comes back in the sort of so-called resurrected form, he's actually it's actually Satan who is indwelling him and ruling. And the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period will be totally satanic. And so the God that this Antichrist is actually worshiping will be Satan. Now, there's nothing strange about that, because if you go back to, I think it's Isaiah 14, it's either Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28, Satan's ambition was to set his throne above or at the same level as the throne of God. That was his ambition. And his ambition was to be worshipped. Remember, he said to Jesus, all these kingdoms I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. So false religion has its roots in Satan, because it takes people away from the knowledge of God and from the knowledge of Christ, and distracts them and makes them put their trust in some other religion. And of course, that would exactly be what Satan would want to do. And so the Antichrist will basically be a Satan worshiper. Now, does that mean that he will espouse Satan publicly? Probably not. But there are people nowadays who do that. Like, I mean, you would have thought 20 or 30 years ago, nobody would ever do that. You would count them to be a lunatic or something if they did something like that. But nowadays they're doing that. In fact, in America, there are people who actually openly are worshiping Satan, and they want satanic worship, etc., to be brought into the schools and all that sort of stuff. But I would be more inclined to think that it would be a form of religion which is false, totally false, man-centered, and it's actually Satan that will be getting the worship. Because remember, if you don't worship God, you are actually, and if you're religious, you're actually worshiping Satan. Sad news, but that is the truth. And you need to realize that he is the God of the world, the God of the whole world. And when your religion is in the flesh, then it's part of the world system. Whether you accept it or not, that's the fact. You will actually be worshiping Satan. That's the whole thing. So you need to be worshiping God. And to worship God today, you need to be worshiping true faith in Jesus Christ. That's the sum total of it. Now, I know that's not politically correct, and I probably would get locked up in certain quarters for saying it, but the truth is the truth is the truth is the truth, and there's no point in me telling you half-truths, because half-truths are lies. Okay. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. The land, he may be specifically talking about Israel. You know, there is a situation with Israel at the present time where there are people who want to see the nation of Israel as one unit, as it was meant to be by God. There are others who want to divide it into the Palestinian section, give the Palestinians autonomy, and give the Jews autonomy in another section. This guy, I believe, will be the master of deception, and through his peace treaty, etc., he will be able to work some system whereby the land will be divided, and it will be for gain for him. Okay. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north. Now, I believe that the king of the north is the Antichrist. Now, some people would debate that, but I believe the king of the north is the Antichrist. So the king of the south. Now, remembering back to the earlier part of this particular chapter, there was a constant warfare between the king of the south and the king of the north. And the king of the south was Egypt, and the king of the north was Syria, and it was the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. In this case here, it seems to be that the king of the north, again, will be the Antichrist. And whether the Antichrist, whether the North means Europe or whether it means Russia and its cohorts, it's very hard to say. You need, if you have the time, to read the book of Ezekiel, just two chapters, 38 and 39. In your spare time tomorrow, good idea. Read Ezekiel 38 and 39, because they throw a little bit more light on the kingdom of the north in relation to Russia, etc. So the king of the north will be, I believe, the Antichrist base, which could be the European section, or it could be Russia. It will be one or the other. Okay. And he will come against, he will, the kingdom of the south, the king of the south shall attack him. Now, again, I have no real way of knowing who the king of the south is, but it possibly could be to do with Islamic stuff. Because if it was Egypt, well, then it's probably, Egypt is Islamic, I guess. And that could be where the trouble comes from. But I would believe it's Islamic, because there is no other real kingdom of the south at the present time. Like, Africa is not really a kingdom, and I don't think it would be India. So I am of the opinion that it's the Middle East. It's an army of Islamic people who will oppose the Antichrist kingdom, and they will have a bitter end. So the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. The countries, you see, so it's like there is a group of countries that opposes the king of the north, and he basically annihilates them in war. This is going to be a serious confrontation. At what stage it happens, difficult to say. I would believe it's in the first half of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist has already had a peace treaty with Israel, and for some reason, there's a warfare stirred up with the other countries around about, and he defeats them seriously. And it says, then he shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Now, Edom, Moab, and Ammon are where present-day Jordan is. That's interesting. For a few reasons, it's possible that that's where the Antichrist himself comes from, and that's the reason that those three countries are spared. But as you can see, though, those three areas which represent Jordan, and as you can see again, that's related to Islamic countries. So just keeping, I am not saying this like as positive fact, this is just my understanding of how these things will happen at the time. He says, stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So he's obviously going to capture Egypt as well. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. That's interesting in light of what it says in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Because in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it speaks about Russia coming against the nation of Israel, and the Libyans and Ethiopians following with Russia at the time. So again, it's possible that the Antichrist kingdom is related to Russia in some way. Interestingly enough, the Russian leaders were always called Tsars, the Tsar of Russia. And Tsar is the exact same word as Caesar. So it's something to sort of just keep your mind on, okay? But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. Big word is annihilate, which could speak about very serious warfare, perhaps even nuclear or something like that. And so he's going to have trouble from the east and the north. Now, as I said to you, the north will relate to either Europe or Russia, and the east will more than likely be referring to China. Because again, in the world we live in, that's the greatest eastern threat, if you like, and the greatest northern threat would be Russia. That seems to be the warfare, because there's going to be extremely severe warfare during particularly the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, but also the first 3.5 years. And then it speaks about his end, verse 45, he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. So the seas that we'll be talking about there will be the Mediterranean, and the glorious holy mountain is Mount Zion, Jerusalem. So basically he sets up his tent, his place of warfare in the Valley of Megiddo. That's basically where it will be, where Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon takes place. And he will be destroyed. It says no one will help him. Well, you know from Revelation, the book of Revelation, that the Lord destroys him with the brightness of his coming, etc., and destroys his army. So, you know, this is, and actually that the Antichrist himself is cast into the lake of fire. So the opposition of the Antichrist, that's all that's basically spoken about this major kingdom. It will just be destroyed by the Lord himself. Okay, so now we come to the final chapter, chapter 12. And here, again, you will see chapter 12 is not very, there's not an awful lot in it, but it's a conclusion. So at that time, it says, Michael shall stand up. Now that's the archangel Michael, whom you've already seen mentioned in the book of Daniel. He shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Okay, now just have a look, if you have time, if you can, at Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24. I just want to show you that Jesus spoke about this time as well. Matthew 24 and verse 21 and 22. So talking about, by the way, if you went back to verse 15 while you're there, you will see that Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and in brackets, whoever reads, let him understand. So that was a warning for the Jews concerning the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel. So go down to verse 21. It says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, known or ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Just keep your finger in Matthew, just in case we go back there. So it says, Michael shall stand up, that great prince. Now I'm going to show you a little bit about Michael in a second. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. The time of trouble is mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30 and verse 7, as the time of Jacob's trouble. And it says the same thing about it. It'd be the worst time ever. Now, many people think that the worst trouble that ever came to the Jewish nation happened under Hitler in the period between the 1930s to 1945, when 6 million Jews were murdered. It will fade into insignificance in comparison to what's going to happen in the tribulation. Because going on the prophecy that we have in the book of Zechariah that says 2/3 of the Jewish people will be killed, going on the present population of Jews in the world, there are at a minimum 18 million. So if 2/3 of them get killed, that's 12 million. That's double what was killed in the Holocaust. Now, there are something like 8 million people living in the nation of Israel, of which about 7 million are Jews and 1 million are Arabs. So it's a terrible time. So 2/3 of the Jewish people on the face of the earth will be killed during the time of the tribulation period. And that's why he says it's a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. The main thrust of the time of trouble for the Jews is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, they seem to be in relative safety because they have signed a treaty with the Antichrist. But then he breaks the treaty at the midpoint of the tribulation, goes into the temple, says, I'm God, there's no other gods. And from there on, he persecutes the Jews, and the Jews will have to flee in order to be, they will actually be helped by God, those who really see the truth. Okay, so talking about Michael standing up, let's turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. Sorry about running you back and over through the scriptures, but I just want to show you that these things are not just isolated texts. 12:7. It's and remember that the previous verses of 12, which you can read yourself, refer to the intent of Satan to destroy Christ and to destroy the church, and that both Christ and the church are all taken up to God. And then it says, the woman fled into the wilderness, that's Israel, where God will protect her. And verse 7, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon, nor was the place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Now that's the midpoint of the tribulation. So Michael stands up and Satan gets cast out of heaven along with his fallen angels, and they get cast down to the earth. And they know that they only have a very short period of time, 3.5 years left. And of course, for that 3.5 years, they carry out intense persecution against the Jews or against anybody who converts to Christ in that period of time. Now remember, this will not affect you. Because if you have come to faith in Christ, you will already have gone in the rapture. And you will see all of this stuff happening from a heavenly perspective. Okay. There shall be time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. What book? The book of life. Is your name in the book of life? You can nod. You can nod. I can't hear you, but you can nod. Is your name in the book of life? Yeah, I see you nods. Good. Do you know that your name is in the book of life since before the foundation of the world? But you didn't know it until you came to faith in Christ, which is a real intellectual conundrum for people who want to work everything out. But your name is in the Lamb's book of life. So are the names of the Jewish people who will come to faith in Christ. Because God has always known the ones who are his. Okay, so at that time your people shall be delivered. Every Jewish person will be delivered whose name is found in the book of life. Now, the book of life, if you want to have references for it in scripture, you can see it in Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8, and Revelation 20:12, just a few of them. But it's also back in Exodus 32:32 and different places. Okay. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. So they're going to be resurrected. Hey, what sort of a crazy belief system have you people got? You think that people are going to be raised from the dead? Yes, we do, because the scripture says so. So nobody, and by the way, this is very interesting. Not alone do the ones who are saved get raised, but the ones who are lost get raised too. So now, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a very careful teaching that, you know, you're annihilated if you're an unbeliever. No, you're not. Nobody gets annihilated. You are an eternal being. So whether you are saved or unsaved, you will be raised. So it says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So some will be raised to glory, and some will be raised to everlasting contempt, etc. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And I saw something today which I thought was quite informative. We think of the stars or the brightness of the firmament, and we don't really give it much thought, because we live in a world which is full of lights and neon lights and street lights and car lights and all sorts of things. And the only time you ever see the lights of the firmament is when there's a blackout and everything here goes black and you go out and there's all those lights of the firmament. And they're not dependent on any blackouts because God has them there. You're going to be shining like them forever if you are glorified, if you have come to faith in Christ. So those who are wise, are those who come to faith in Christ. That's what wisdom is about. Just remember that when Adam and Eve fell, what Satan promised them was a form of wisdom, but it wasn't wisdom at all. God had already given them wisdom, and they should have just went with what God had said. but instead they went for the wisdom that Satan offered, and that is not wisdom. God has chosen in his wisdom that man by wisdom can never know God. So wisdom, the fallen wisdom that we have, we will never know God by. We will only know God by the wisdom that God has provided, which is the revelation of his truth, which is in Scripture. Simple as that. So a child can understand that. So a child can come to God, and a child can be wiser than a scientist. I just use a scientist. If any of you are scientists, don't feel offended. Okay. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words. Now, it's not, you know, a rude statement. It's just saying, close the words up, seal them up. Shut up the words, and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So the words of the book are to be shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Meaning, basically, the understanding of them is not readily available until the time of the end. I believe that they were sealed on actually until the book of Revelation was given to us by God. And the book of Revelation really is, to a large degree, the unsealing of the book of Daniel. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Well, if there ever was a time when people are running to and fro, it's now. And if it wasn't for COVID, there'd be a lot more people running to and fro. Because across the face of the earth, people are traveling hither, thither, whither. All sorts of people are intermixing with one another in the last, 50 years or so. And I guess as soon as COVID comes to a conclusion, if it comes to a conclusion, they'll all be running to and fro again. And knowledge shall increase. But it's not the knowledge of God. Now, some people think that this means many shall run to and fro looking for the truth, because it speaks about that in the book of Amos. But I don't believe that's what it's talking about, because the context here really is talking about the end times and talking about those who are wise and those who are not wise. So many shall run to and fro, endless gallivanting to this place and that place, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge shall increase. Perhaps there's more knowledge today than there ever has been from the point of view of technological knowledge, etc., etc. And I believe that's going to increase, but it's not going to bring people closer to God. And wisdom is not going to increase with that knowledge. There's a big difference between wisdom and knowledge. You can have knowledge and no wisdom. There are plenty of people who have lots of knowledge and no wisdom. It's far, far better that you have wisdom from God and very little knowledge. A child has very little knowledge, but they have great wisdom if they put their trust in God. Okay, so I believe that that's actually speaking about really the current condition in the world, with people gallivanting all over the place and always learning, but never really grasping the truth. Because you can know everything, but if you don't know God, you know nothing. Simple as that. If you don't know the truth of God, you know nothing. You can know how many stars there are. Well, you'll never know how many stars there are in the sky, because God says you won't know. You can't count them. But I mean, you can know the depth of the ocean. You can know how far it is from here to the moon. No advantage to you if you don't know God. Okay, sorry. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? In other words, how long is this going to go on for? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And we have done this in Revelation. A time is speaking about a year. Times is speaking about 2 years. And half a time is speaking about 6 months. And as the Jewish year is 360 days, the Jewish religious year, it's 3 times 360 plus 180, which amounts to, if my maths is correct, somewhere I've written it down, 1,260 days. So the period of the final half of the tribulation period is a period of 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, are time, times, and half a time. All of them mean the same amount of time. So that's what the angel says. This is what's going to happen. It's going to be for 3.5 years. And when the power of the holy people, that's talking about the Jewish, holy, by the way, is not how we see holy. You know, people think holy is the person who very pious, etc. Holy means separated unto God, which is talking about the Jewish people. So the holy people has been, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So the power of the nation of Israel and of the Jewish people is going to be completely shattered. The only salvation there is for the Jewish people is in coming to faith in Christ. And all those who look upon the Messiah, look upon him whom they pierced, and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, will all be saved and will all have their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. The others will be, you know, raised to eternal destruction. Sad to say. Okay. Although I heard, I did not understand. So Daniel did not understand. Now, I mean, Daniel was a very wise man. In fact, I think it's in the book of Ezekiel, it speaks about Daniel and Noah, I think it is, and Lot as being three of the wisest men that ever lived. Okay, he said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Again, I believe that that's a reference to the fact that these scriptures would not be understood until people had understanding of the book of Revelation. So I believe the book of Revelation clears up our understanding in relation to a lot of these things. There are some of these things that will not be understood until they actually happen in relation to the nation, the Jewish people going through the period of the tribulation. But we certainly can have a certain amount of insight going on what has been revealed in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Revelation. "Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly." Now, I want you to think about this. Think about this next bit here carefully. "None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Think about the present time where you can see what's happening in the world. There is no sense to the way that governments, for instance, are mandating vaccines and control and all that sort of stuff. No sense to it. What they are really doing is bringing people under control. But you should know from scripture that that has to happen before the Antichrist can assume control. So you should be wise and understand that these things are bringing about the environment whereby the Antichrist will be able to come in to rule, and nobody will say a peek. How many people are saying anything now, you know, in relation to the stuff that's happening? How many people can even say anything? Like, if you say anything now, you're classified as being a Fruit Loop or something. But understand, you have the truth. You know the end from the beginning because you have the scriptures. Rest in what the scripture says and do not fret about what you see happening in the world around about you. And don't start throwing stones at anybody, because that's not the way that God would have us to demonstrate our faith in Christ. Be at peace with all men as far as is possible for you. But understand that these things have to happen for the time of the Antichrist to come into place. Now, if you see that, you are wise. The wicked will continue doing wickedly. Unless they come to faith in Christ, they will continue doing what they do. They have always done that. They will continually do that until judgment comes. Okay, so just be at peace with God. Rest yourself. Look, if you die of starvation, doesn't matter as long as you go to glory. It might be a bit painful, but you'll go to glory. Okay. Many shall be purified, made white and refined. And that's, of course, talking about redemption, being saved. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Remember that the Jews who signed the treaty with the Antichrist and are quite happy with him as the ruler, they won't understand because they have actually neglected the truth of Scripture, and therefore they're living with the wicked. And they are not, unless by the grace of God they have a change of heart, they will not understand. Men will never understand by intellectual reasoning or by politics. I mean, I'm probably worn out, like a worn out record speaking about this. But when you look at the television, just as an example, or you listen to the radio or whatever you do, or you might have one of them things that you look at in your hand. Do you think that for 1 minute that you're not being filled with propaganda from those things? Do you think that they're actually giving you truthful news? You know, the only place you are actually going to get real truth is in the Scriptures. Yet people have the Scriptures, don't read them, and listen to some kerfuffle from the television or whatever, telling you something as if they were some form of an authority, and they're actually getting paid to tell you, probably by Big Pharma or somebody else. That's just the reality of it. That's the world we live in. You know, I've said to you before, salesmen don't tell the truth because all they want to do is sell. And it's the same with people that are selling news, because journalists are not reporters anymore. Journalists are propagandists in the main. And so you have to accept the fact you need to know what Scripture says. Your hope needs to be in Scripture, not in the, you know, the political stuff that goes on and people's different theories every second day. Okay, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, what daily sacrifice? We've spoken about this before. The temple has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. That is probably the thing that the Antichrist is going to use in making the treaty with the Jews. Build the temple on the Temple Mount or wherever. And when he goes into the temple, midpoint of the tribulation, he will stop all sacrifices. So that's when the daily sacrifice is taken away. And the abomination of desolation. Remember, Jesus said, when the abomination of desolation is set up, let the reader understand. Then he says to the Jews, get out, get out. Don't waste a second. Get out of town once the abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be. Now, this is, I am not going to be able to explain this to you, but I'll do my best. So from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's 30 days more than the 3.5 years. Okay. It doesn't say why. It just says there's going to be 30 extra days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. That's another 45 days added on to the previous 30. Now, I said to you that we can understand many things in the Scripture from the book of Revelation, but we can't understand those. But I can see how, when things happen in the end times, the Jews would understand, and those who have just been saved could understand. I want to give you one possibility that I can think of in relation to that. You're all aware of what's called the sheep and goats judgment. It's mentioned in the Gospels. And many people, you know, don't understand what the sheep and goats judgment is about. But the sheep and goats judgment relates to how the people of the nations deal with the Jews during the time of their troubles during the tribulation period. And those who treat the Jews well, because they believe in Christ, etc., and they have faith in God, and therefore they treat the Jews well, they will be rewarded. And the ones who treat the Jews badly will suffer loss, eternal loss. Now, that is going to happen because just for a picture, remember in the Holocaust, during the Holocaust, there were people who helped the Jews And there were people who did the exact opposite. It will be the same. The Jews, whether you, no matter how you view things, are God's chosen people. And they are chosen for a purpose to bring his truth and his revelation to mankind. If Jews reject God, that's their problem. But don't you reject the Jews. Remember, God has a purpose for them. And in the end, at the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the nations will be judged. And the nations is talking about the peoples in how they have either helped or hindered or been opposed to the Jews during the tribulation period. That may very, very well account for some of that period of time. I can't say for definite, and I'm not going to speculate any further than saying that's a possibility. But go your way till the end. This is to Daniel. Daniel, you just keep on keeping on. Go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and his rest will be in the grave, yes, but his soul and spirit will go to God. Will go to Abraham's bosom at that time. Go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Now, his inheritance will be a glorious inheritance. And I would just give all of us the same advice. Go your way, all of you, till the end. For you also have rest. You have rest in Christ now, and you will arise to your inheritance. You will arise to your inheritance at the time of the rapture, rather than letting the things that are happening in the world get you down. Okay, that's it. I'll stop at that. Just stop the recording. Where am I? Forget what I'm doing. Must have hit the wrong number. Hang on.